Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. All right, let's have a show of hands. How many of you are really happy that we're back in the New Testament? That Ezekiel trip, that was hard work, wasn't it? We're going into the book of Galatians on our Bible study program, and this time through the book, we're going to break it up a little bit more than we usually do. Over the years, we've been in the habit of doing a chapter a day, but it seems like we just don't do a book like Galatians justice because how many chapters do we have? About six?
Six
chapters in 6 days, it's over. After spending weeks and weeks in Ezekiel, it seems like we ought to show a little bit more respect to Paul's letter to the Galatians. So we'll break it up. Today we're going to do the first 10 verses of Galatians, and we welcome to the program Pastor Ken Wagoner, pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. Good morning, sir.
Good morning to you, Chuck. Good to be with you again.
Tell the truth. Did you look at the assignment sheet that you got and you
yes.
said,
whew, thank God.
Oh, I missed Ezekiel.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's
did
right.
You, is that what you did?
I pictured in my mind probably millions of our listeners raising their hand when you said that.
Well, Galatians is a pretty important, albeit small, book in the New Testament. It's, from a theological standpoint, pretty important, isn't it?
It's a heavyweight. No doubt about it. Heavyweight. It's
That's high praise.
That is exactly right. You know, this is the prize fight. This is the thriller in Manila, so to speak, of the Paul's letters, really, with the exception of Romans. I would come back to Romans and defer to.
So, from a theological perspective, looking at Paul's letters, Romans is first, Galatians is second.
Probably, I think so. I really do. In fact, it's kind of interesting.
Why?
Even in a seminary curriculum, and it doesn't disparage any of the other books, but. If I remember back to my seminary days, Romans or Galatians was a required epistle of Paul. You had to take one of those two courses. And I remember I took them both because, you know, this is the premier heart, you might say, of Paul's theology of the cross. Everything he believes, everything he preaches about Jesus is found either in Romans and Galatians, in its most full form. That's the key.
I think I know the answer to this question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Does Galatians find that level of emphasis, that level of importance, simply because of the theological content it has, period? Or does it become more important because of the context of the Reformation?
Mm. Ooh, boy, that's a good question. I would say the content stands on its own, but given, you know, and that is a profound insight, really, because a lot of scholars have noticed, for example, Luther's own struggle against the abuses of the Catholic Church at his time, as well as the false doctrine that was really rampant, sort of mirror Paul's experience. Didn't it?
Yep.
I mean, when you think about it, Luther was fighting what he would consider to have been the battle of his life. There was no more important issue than the truth of Christ and the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. I mean, that was heart and soul for Luther, and it's the same thing for Paul.
So maybe Galatians has important theological content, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians have important theological content,
right.
But for the sake of the Reformation and the issues of the day in the 16th century, Galatians rises to the top.
Yeah,
we say that?
Yeah, exactly right. That's perfectly said. And, you know, Christians have always called this book, you might say, like the Magna Carta of Christian freedom. It's the Magna Carta of, in other words, the Great Charter of Christian doctrine that must be proclaimed to the world. To a world especially that wants to substitute its own works or its own righteousness, to borrow Paul's term. Let's substitute our righteousness for what the church has always believed. Let's somehow creep into the equation. Our own good works, what we've done in the past, we'll hold those up to God. But Galatians and Luther, too, said no.
We have a lot of listeners who listen to our program who attend churches, members of denominations, which don't necessarily trace their roots to the Reformation, or if they do, they've kind of abandoned those roots. And we have a lot of people who listen to us who attend churches that are, we might call them non-denominational churches. So we just said to those people, that our study of Galatians is going to be cradled in the understanding of the Reformation. And they say, I remember reading something about that in high school world history. Don't know much about it. Can you sort of summarize the great issue of the Reformation and give us a context for Galatians in like a paragraph or two?
Yes. Oh, sure. Why not? I can. I would put it in two terms, perhaps. Truth and freedom. Truth and freedom. One, Luther was fighting for the truth that Scripture proclaimed, that Scripture taught, and that the church over the years, and we're talking about a period of some 1,500 years, had drifted away from. It's well known, it's well documented, I should say, all of the abuses and the problems. Luther said, we've got to get back to the truth of the Scriptures. If anything gets in the way of this book, and I'm pointing to the Scriptures right here, if anything gets in the way of the Bible, it's got to go. Absolutely has to go. And on the other hand, I mean, you might say kind of the opposite side, is that the truth of the Christian gospel, and Paul is going to use that phrase in Galatians, and we'll see that later on, but the truth of the gospel says that we are now free in Christ. We are not slaves either to the law. We're not slave to the. We're not a slave to the elemental spirits out there, and we're not slave to all of the traditions, the man-made traditions that have grown up in the church or developed in the church. We're not indebted to those. We're not captive to those. We are free in Christ. In fact, this Sunday, in some of our churches, we're going to have the reading from Galatians 5 as part of our lectionary readings. It's the epistle reading. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So I don't know if you'll agree with me on that, Chuck, but the twin themes, truth and freedom, seem to be like a pole around which Paul comes back time and time again. I mean, his whole letter is going to swing around these two themes. He's not going to compromise on the truth, and he's not going to let his fellow Christians, and he calls them Christians, even though they've fallen pretty far. You know, he wants them to come back to Christ. He's not going to let them get bogged down, enslaved again by the law.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We give you those telephone numbers because this is a live Bible study program, and your questions and comments are welcome. You can come right on the air with us here if you'd like to put a question to Pastor Wagoner. You can do that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Wagoner, as you pray, not only for today, but would you ask God to bless our entire study of these four letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians.
Wonderful. Lord Jesus, your gospel is so precious to us. We thank you and we praise you for the good news that you have revealed in your word, the good news that you have paid the price for our rebellion and our sin, and have forgiven us by your death and resurrection. So we ask your blessing upon our study as we explore the wonderful letters from your servant Saint Paul. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, help us to understand more fully the truth that you have revealed here, and help us to appreciate from the depths of our heart the good news of our salvation by your grace, which we receive by faith. Lord Jesus, open our hearts and our minds, and bless your people as we study your word. We dedicate these books to you and our study. All this we pray in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's take this call before we begin with the first five verses of Galatians chapter 1 and talk to Jack. Hi, Jack. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Pastor, I just called to remind you that of Luther's love and respect for Galatians. He called it his Katharina von Bora.
Mm.
His
yes.
wife's name.
Yeah, that's right. It's kind of like his holy spouse in terms of the word, huh?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Isn't that great? And that's just once more how much Luther appreciated, I think, not only the dynamics that Paul had to live through, but his own personal experience. You know, he was really struggling, and you know, if we can continue the metaphor there, Katie was a rock for him in all of the struggles that he had. I mean,
Katie being his wife,
exactly. And Galatians was sort of that companion for the journey, too. Thank you.
Okay,
sir.
By the way, my wife is named Katharina after Luther's wife.
Is that right? Huh?
So thank you.
Do you have an affinity for Galatians then, Jack? Are you?
Oh, do I, yes.
All right, thanks for the call.
Thank you, sir.
The Apostle Paul, who penned this letter, just to give some context here, I guess had gone to this place called Galatia. Do we know where that is?
Well, we have two theories about that. One is a northern Galatia theory, and one is the south Galatian theory. And we don't have any specific evidence that Paul went up in the northern region. We do know that he went into the southern region of Galatia, and that includes a number of towns such as I look here, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So Paul was on his missionary journey. He had visited these congregations. He had founded the congregations. He was their spiritual father, and so he took great pride and a sense of ownership in who these congregations were and where they were standing when he left them. They were his heart. He often talks about they responded to the gospel, they believed his preaching, they trusted him, and then he hears quite to the contrary, that they're falling back into some patterns that Paul couldn't possibly allow them to do. He couldn't live with it.
The map that I have in the back of my Bible shows Galatia as being more or less carved right out of the middle of what we would call modern Turkey.
Yes.
And Western Turkey, which is on the Aegean Sea, across from Greece, is where all of the seven churches of Revelation could be found, the cities.
Yes, sir.
And then between Western Turkey and Eastern Turkey is just this slice of land, which is Galatia. Up in the north that you mm-hmm. were talking about appears to be very mountainous.
Right.
Probably not a lot of cities or residences there. So Paul makes his way north from the land bridge, Palestine, makes mm-hmm. a left up by Antioch, goes through Cilicia, and then gets into Galatia. And I guess as he did that, he came into a city, went to the synagogue, found the Jews in that city, and began to preach Jesus to them. Most of the time, he was kind of kicked out of,
yes.
of that situation afterwards. And I guess when he left town, there was a dozen, 20, not a mega church.
Exactly right.
Of Jewish converts and probably some Gentiles.
Some Gentiles too, I agree.
And not a large group, but a group of people who now were, quote-unquote, Christians.
Yes.
And after Paul would go into a town and would do this process and then move on to the next village and do it again, and that's what he did, there would be some Jewish, perhaps from the synagogue where he had visited, or maybe having come up from Israel. And they would follow him around. And he would go into a town and he would say, "You will find salvation in none other than Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that means you are free. That means you don't have to sacrifice bulls and goats and lambs and doves anymore. That means that the Sabbath regulations, as you have understood them, are over. That means you Gentile Christians who have found your way into this fellowship, it's not necessary for you to be circumcised in order to be a part of this Galatian church parish, right?
Right.
And then some Jewish people, I guess we should say those of the Jewish religious perspective,
right.
not necessarily cultural, would come in and say, that's not quite right. You, Paul is a fine man. We
yes.
know Paul.
Yes.
Oh, he's a fine man. But what he's told you is not exactly right. You really should get circumcised. You Gentiles, you really should be circumcised. And you really do need to honor the Sabbath and on and on.
If you want the full blessings of the covenant, if you really want to understand what Jesus was all about, who Jesus was, you will submit yourself to circumcision. You will keep the Sabbath law. You will abide by the dietary restrictions that we Jews have always upheld. We've upheld those for hundreds of years. And we're talking to the Gentiles now. And you will basically become Jews.
Wasn't this question debated, discussed in the book of Acts? Don't we have a record that Paul, after having been given revelation personally, this is his claim, that Jesus Christ personally revealed these things to him, that he made his way up to Jerusalem and sat down with the church fathers of the day, and didn't they have this debate?
Absolutely, yes.
And what was the outcome?
Is that we as a church, as leaders in the church, we will not lay the law on Gentile converts, Gentile Christians, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, except that we will instruct them on avoiding certain practices which are heavily laden.
Sexual immorality.
Exactly right. With basic morality, exactly right. Eating meat which was strangled and then offered to demons in terms of pagan sacrifices, because that was truly an offense that would be participating in this public ritual. Those kinds of, you might say, instructions, or I guess I want to come back to, it's kind of catechesis in the Word. It's instruction in the Word, in God's will for believers. Those we find in Acts chapter 15 and 16 and so on. Chuck, I sometimes, in fact, I've taught Galatians a number of times in different congregations, and I ran across an idea that certainly is not mine, but it's almost to give a sermon, and I want to pick up with what you said just a few moments ago. Can you just picture the moment that Paul leaves? Somebody is right on the outside of the city gate waiting to come back into this congregation and say, Paul has some good insights, but here's the real truth. And I found this sermon that would have kind of an imaginary sermon from Jewish Christians who would have come in after Paul and said, here's the real scoop. Here's what Jesus really taught. Here's what we really believe about the Old Testament and about Jesus. And it's kind of fascinating because you bring it out and people are saying, now, wait a minute, in the audience, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. You just said I had to be circumcised. No, Paul said circumcision counts for nothing. What matters is faith working through love. He said, I remember he said something like that. And now I have to submit to circumcision to be a full Christian? Can you imagine? I mean, here's my insight. Can you imagine the turmoil that these, we call them Judaizers today, but these Jewish Christians came in and preached their own, quote, version of the gospel, which Paul's going to say is really not a gospel at all.
The church debated this, and it's recorded for us in Acts 15, and I'm just going to kind of skip like a stone through Acts 15 here. Verse 1, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers. Now, Antioch is right at that left corner, that left turn that I said.
Yes.
You head north out of Palestine, make a left at Antioch, and you're in Galatia. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. That is the issue.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 5, then some of the believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees, now that would be Christians who are Pharisees, stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. We jump down here. Verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Verse 10, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are.
We jump down to verse 22. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization. Are these the people who are coming into Galatia after Paul?
Yes, they are.
And disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agree to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, that's eating meat with blood still in it, from the meat strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. That's it.
Yes.
Nothing about circumcision, nothing about dietary laws, nothing about Sabbath. This is the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15.
That's right.
And the Galatians, the Galatian Christians, have fallen back.
Yeah, and they were thrust into it, though. I mean, I have a soft spot in my heart for these Christians, even though...
Well, you're just a softie.
Yeah. We know that. Even though, you know, they were wrong. They truly were wrong. But they're hearing... Somebody came in after Paul, is the bottom line, and undermined Paul, and persuaded them. They were very persuasive. You know, they could have drawn on the Old Testament, and they probably had a number of... They had a sermon all prepared, didn't they? And they had their own, you might say, catechism. Well, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to do this. It means to do that. It means to do that. And they lose grace. They lose sight of faith.
These people who are usually referred to as Judaizers, that is, to take the truth of Christianity, the truth of Jesus Christ, and Judaize it, or introduce elements of Judaism into it.
Mm-hmm.
These Judaizers, Ken, are they false teachers? Are they heretics? Or are they just misinformed? Are they just naive? It's kind of an unfortunate thing. How serious is it?
It's very serious. And I would say, you know, in this particular time, and kind of interesting, if this is very... somewhat complex, because you pointed out there were Pharisees who affirmed this, right? It says they are believers in Jesus, but they had such a background in the law, they couldn't get out of it. Here's my point. It's a very serious teaching, misteaching, you might say, and yet it is understandable given their perspective. But that's why Paul becomes so assertive in Galatians. That's why Paul will be able to write almost very strong language, calling them fools, basically, these Galatian Christians.
When we come back, we're going to read this text eventually, I promise. But the question I want to deal with is, there are people today who go to church or send their children to a Lutheran school or a parochial school in order to establish boundaries, for morality reasons primarily. Are they committing the error of Galatians?
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Volunteers are needed for the upcoming 26th Annual YMCA Book Fair at the Carondelet Family YMCA. They're located at 600 Loughborough in St. Louis. Several opportunities are available, including sorting and pricing books. The upcoming book fair is August 27th through September 1st. However, they're looking for their volunteers now, and they will train you. For more information, please call the Carondelet Family YMCA. That's the 26th Annual Book Fair.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In a few days' time, Vicki, Christie, and I will be headed for one of those lands freed from their communist government about 15 years ago. We've never been to Lithuania before and anticipate never going back there again. All I can think about right now is the little chorus from those days sung by Wayne Watson. Freedom, people cry for freedom. Freedom without Jesus is just another wall. Freedom, people cry for freedom. Give the people Jesus or they have nothing at all. Now, has the message of that chorus made its mark on this or any other country once ruled by totalitarians? That remains to be seen. But what exactly does it mean to give the people Jesus? I have an answer of sorts in the story from St. Luke's Gospel. Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust off from your feet as a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Freedom is ours when we do what we do, not to gain anything, but solely to go where we're sent. The Bible describes such freedom fighters as folks like farmers who live off what God sends them, or as soldiers who follow their orders unquestioning, or as prophets who steadfastly speak the word of the Lord regardless of the reaction they receive from their listeners. Lord, for all the striving we did when we were young to become independent, the more years we live, the more dependent we realize we are upon your grace. Teach us, Lord, to love as you first loved us, and that perfect love casts out all fear. For we pray in the name of Jesus, whose love for us nailed him to the cross to win salvation for us. Amen.
AMA 50KFUO will have special programming this Sunday morning, which will preempt our regular format. Delegates to the 62nd Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod will assemble this weekend at America's Center in St. Louis. Beginning at 7:45 a.m., KFUO will provide coverage of Sunday morning's three major events: the convention's opening worship service, a Bible study presented by Dr. Jeff Gibbs, and Synod President Gerald Kieschnick's report to the convention. Paul Clayton anchors this special coverage on the radio and on the Internet this Sunday morning, beginning at 7:45.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Ken Wagoner is here today. Oh, I feel better already. Familiar territory.
Really?
The book of Galatians. That's not to say I know everything about it, but at least it seems familiar to me. Before we read this, and we're headed for verse 6, because verse 6 figuratively feels like a slap in the face.
Right.
It's not just an exclamation. It rocks you. Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." In America today, there are people who have severed their connection to church. Lots of people like this whose parents went to a church. Maybe the parents got divorced and the family blew up and the church went away for them, or for whatever reason. But the continuity of church worship attendance has been lost for a lot of people in our culture. And then as they get a little older and they have their own children, they say, "You know, we need to go to church. The family needs to go to church. We need that moral structure." And really what they're talking about there is going to church for the sake of the law. They want their kids to grow up with some kind of moral compass. And they might even put their kids in the parochial school because they want that structure, that moral structure for their kids. Have they been Judaized?
Well, I see the similarity, and I think you're onto something there. And I'm trying to picture in my mind how the Judaizers or the Jewish Christians at the time of this congregation, or these congregations, I should say, in Galatia, would have presented themselves. They would have come in, it seems to me, suggesting that what they were going to teach was the fuller expression, and it really did offer some structure to their life, kind of a life-encompassing structure under the law by which they could live in obedience to God. I can agree with that to say that parents today without the gospel, so to speak, want simply their children to have structure, a religious structure, and I can appreciate that, especially because they've missed the heart and the center. For example, I mean, if you, and I know this sounds like a self-defeating statement, but if you want your children just to have a moral foundation based upon Western civilization, the best of Western ethics, you might as well go to a classical school, right? You could go to a classical school anywhere in the St. Louis area. A military school, exactly right. That'll give you a good foundation. But what Lutheran schools and what parochial schools bring to the equation is a Christ-centered education.
What's the difference?
Well, everything. The difference is salvation, genuine salvation. For those, I mean, the law and public morality and, you might say, Western ethics, it will help you to lead an outward public life.
I don't see the difference. That's why I'm sending my kid to the school, so he can learn how to be a good person and go to heaven eventually. That's a byproduct, but...
Right. And then that Lutheran teacher who is trained will come to the child and, God willing, to the parents and say, you know, there is... Something else that we believe. It's not about what we do. It's not about our works to get to heaven. It's about what Jesus Christ has done for us. I mean, and we're picturing the same dynamic here. Paul is coming from a different context, you might say, but it's ultimately he wants to drive it straight back to the cross, straight back to the heart and center. And that's why, and you know, I feel I can confidently say that's why Lutheran education, Lutheran teachers, the teachers I know where my daughter goes to school, they'll be the first ones to say it's not about our public morality, it's not about our private morality, it's about Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for us.
Verses 1 through 5, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. One of the first things Paul wants us to know, in spite of the fact that, as we found out in the book of Acts, he had become a good friend, good acquaintance with the church fathers up in Jerusalem. He's not coming from them. He's coming from Jesus. Well, that's quite a claim, Pastor.
That's exactly right.
Can he back that up?
Yeah, and I mean, he reminds them in this little parenthetical remark. It's set off in our NIV text by the dashes, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ. He reminds them of the story that he undoubtedly told them, how Jesus called me, and I was opposed to everything these Christians believed. I was opposed to it, and yet in his mercy, Jesus Christ called me. I think it's absolutely fascinating. You come back to our hypothetical scenario, which I don't think is so hypothetical. I think it's real. I think it's accurate. When these Judaizers and Jewish Christians came in, they said something to the effect of, you know, Paul's got some good insights, but he wasn't one of the 12, was he? He wasn't there. He didn't follow Jesus. We don't think he really has it straight. You know, that's
close.
That's Paul's interpretation out there. He doesn't he doesn't really speak for God or Jesus or the 12 in Jerusalem. That's Paul's on his own. And Paul counters that as clearly as you possibly can. It doesn't come from man. It doesn't come through the instruments of men. It comes rather from Jesus Christ. My calling, my commission to preach the gospel. Jesus Christ sent me forward to preach the gospel. And what I preach, the gospel I preach, doesn't come from anybody else. It comes directly from him.
The denomination in which you serve traces its roots directly to the Reformation, so arguably 400 to 500 years old, which raises a red flag for a lot of people, because if you're that old, you may be irrelevant. We might have to ask that question. Some people have looked at some of the musty, dusty old denominations and said, yuck. You know, you people have given up the full gospel. You have gotten sort of caught up in rituals, mm-hmm. and because you have gotten stale, you've lost the miracles, and you've lost tongues, and you've lost healings, and all these things. We're not going to be like you. We're going to be full gospel churches. Mm-hmm. We're going to have all those things that you denominational musty dusties have given up.
Mm-hmm.
How do you respond to that?
Well, it's like the I think the, at heart their insight or their point would be to the historic Christian faith, you're missing what God is doing today. God is doing a new thing in our midst, and you have to come on board. Well, I'm going to come with Paul straight back to the heart of the Old Testament and echo his own personal revelation. Everything from Jesus Christ to Paul was consistent with revelation in the past. Paul didn't get anything new. If you follow where I'm going here, he got the old stuff, so to speak. He got the old truth that was first revealed in Genesis and in a way made its way all the way down.
Paul was a reformer?
He was. That's exactly right. That's a great insight. I never put that together. Paul was a reformer in the context of his own Judaism, which had become trapped, and I want to use that word, they had become trapped in obedience to the law. They had failed to see the grace of God at work, ultimately revealing, pointing to in the Old Testament and then finding its fulfillment in Jesus. The Judaism of Paul's day had become so enmeshed with observance of the law that Paul himself grew up thinking that he could earn God's favor and keep in God's favor by doing what God said. It was that simple. And he's, in a sense, a reformer here, a revolutionary. I could even go a little bit stronger. He's a revolutionary because he's saying to his fellow Jews, as well as to any Christians out there and Christians who had wandered, drifted from the faith, he's saying, this is what God promised in the beginning. This is exactly what God revealed to Abraham and to Moses and to David and to all of the prophets down to the present day when he sent his son. I was not there. He will admit it. I was not there when Jesus was healing the sick and the lame in Galilee, but the revelation to me was just as valid.
Our 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jane. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
How are you?
I'm well. How are you?
I can't believe while I was dialing, you came on to this part, and this is what my question was going to be is how that would work out today. I know it probably works out a lot of ways, but I had someone that is a very charismatic, I think he's Pentecostal, I'm not sure, but he told me that at the time I was in the Baptist church, and said, the Baptist church is dead because you do not speak in tongues, you have no power, there's no power in the Baptist church whatsoever. So we need to have Jesus, and now I'm taking it, we need to have Jesus die on the cross and then speak in tongues, or nothing's any good. And that would that be sort of today's version of that?
Let's talk about it. Thanks for the call. Okay.
Great insight. It really is quite good. Thank you, Jane, for that. Yeah. Isn't it the same dynamic? We're going to add something to the cross. We're going to put something on top of the revelation in Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, And we're going to really, really shift the burden back to us to complete the work of salvation. We're going to complete the work of salvation. That's exactly what these Jewish Christian slash Judaizers were saying to these individuals. And, you know, you can get a little bit more personal, and I'm not trying to get derogatory, they said to the men, they came to the men, Chuck, and said, if you really want to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised.
Period.
Period. I don't know what they said to the women. You know, maybe, I don't know. I really don't know. The male sons had to be circumcised. Oh, I bet you I know what they could say. They said, you have to prepare your family's meals in accordance with the traditions of the elders and make sure they're all kadosh, holy, sanctified, as we Jews have practiced for
hundreds of years. And once you start down that road, it leads to bondage.
Where does it
end?
You
know, you were talking about before the issues of the Reformation, truth and freedom.
And freedom.
Once you start down the legal road, the legalistic or law-driven road, it leads to bondage.
And, you know, we can be both loving but critical right here. If you say speaking in tongues, okay, let's take it to the next step. How about healing? You ought to be a healer, too. You have to be a healer.
You should not be sick. They
you
say
should
that.
Never be sick.
If you're sick, there's something wrong with your faith life.
God is punishing you or whatever the case would be. Or, I mean, you can keep going. You can keep going down. How about a missionary? You keep going down the line. You got to do this. You got to do this. To, I guess the best word is, here's my, to complete your salvation. It's not a whole picture. You're kind of fine-tuning the television. It's a little snowy. And then when you put circumcision on top of it, then the picture becomes crystal clear. And you can say, oh, yeah, that's what salvation is. The whole thing.
Verse 6, Paul picks up the 2x4 and puts it to the side of our heads. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. You know, when people say things twice, they're usually pretty serious. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. What is this gospel that he says here twice that he delivered to them? I mean, try to put yourself in Paul's sandals.
Right.
You're coming into town. Some Galatian village somewhere there in ancient Turkey. And you're going to deliver a message to these people. These people are Jews. You've come to the synagogue. They know all about the holy city, Jerusalem. They know all about keeping the law and the Sabbath and circumcision. This is their life. And you're going to come in and you're going to give them a message that sounds like what?
We have a couple of illustrations in the book of Acts. We have, I think, Paul's own words and his letters, and we can even get a little bit more right to the point, concise, direct, immediate when we turn a couple of pages in this book called Galatians, and it's in chapter 2, verse 15. Here's his point. Here's his theme for Galatians. He says, "We who are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in him." That's the gospel, you might say, right there in a nutshell, that we are saved by grace. But, and I don't mean a but in the sense that there's more, but Paul would have, for example, to the Jews at that time, shown how all of the promises that God spoke down to his people, down through time, find its fulfillment in Jesus. And the very principles that Paul held so dear before he came to faith in Christ, that we had to perfectly obey God's will. If we wanted to stay in his grace, we had to do this. We were obligated to do this. All those principles that he held sacred, Paul says, I realize they were all false. They were complete rubbish. What is the truth, and what God has always proclaimed, is that he saves us by his grace. And he brings us into a living relationship because of his Son.
Verse 6 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. Who is the one? Is he talking about himself, the message that he had delivered to them, and now they're deserting him, or what?
No, I think it's God. The one would be God.
So he's accusing them. He's pointing the finger at them,
yes,
and saying, you are deserting God.
Yeah, exactly right.
That's an alarming thing for anyone to hear.
Yes, it is. And I mean, that's, you know, to go right back, you remember when you were reading out of Acts 15, right after that passage, I skipped down there too. It says, Paul and Barnabas sharply disputed. They had a sharp disagreement with it. So that really set the stage way back in the Jerusalem Council. This was personal for Paul. And he recognized that by turning their backs, when they turned their backs on Paul's gospel, which is God's gospel, these Christians, these Galatian believers, were really turning their backs on God. It was personal in the sense of, this is everything I believe. It's not about me. It's about God and his word and the proclamation of the grace of God in Christ. When you turn your back on God in that respect, you know, I'm crushed. I'm astonished. I'm hurt. I think Paul's hurt here. You talk about the 2x4 on the head.
Yeah.
But don't you see some pain in his heart here too?
Sure. I mean, it wasn't easy to evangelize. You had to ride donkeys, and you had to do a lot of walking, and you spend time in a village, and sometimes they throw you out. Sometimes they mistreat you, all for the sake of conversion to Christianity. And then you find out from somebody that it's been perverted, to use his word
exactly
here.
Right.
I think that would be heartbreaking.
Heartbreaking as a pastor and as an evangelist, I can imagine. It's like your family turning their back on you as... you know, you're their pastor, and they've turned their back on you now.
Now, the question that really is nagging in my thinking here is, we have just what seems to be a countless number of denominations and non-denominations in our country, not to mention various church bodies all the way around the world. There are, I don't know how many Lutheran church bodies there are, bunches. And there is disagreement from church body to church body, from denomination to non-denomination, on a variety of points, all the way from what we might call a Reformation perspective on faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, Scripture alone, to you don't even really have to believe in the resurrection or confess any of the ancient creeds to be a Christian. It's a broad spectrum. So we sort of tolerate each other. So you believe, I know you do, that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is really and truly and actually present in the bread and wine of Holy Communion. You believe that?
Yes, I do.
But there are all kinds of Christian denominations who reject that teaching. Now, I don't think we're saying to them, you have deserted the one who called you.
That's a great point. And I'll affirm you. Keep going, please.
But I get the feeling that Paul might.
I'm not sure he would have. I'm not sure. I mean, the unfortunate diversity of Christianity today is different from Paul's own day. And I really believe there is both there's a much greater uniformity in early Christianity. But there's also a greater black and white division, if you will allow me to say it, between Christian and non-Christian. I think these individuals in Galatia were just about on the fringe, going just about ready to go into the black area, which we would call non-Christian at this point. And here's my point, Chuck. We today, and I think we do this. There's a dynamic in which we can say, yes, we may disagree with our brothers and sisters on this particular point, but they are still Christians. They still believe in Jesus Christ. They still are Trinitarian Christians. They still hold to his sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the world. And we can go on and on in terms of what we share in common. They are, you might say, connected either loosely or formally with the great creeds of the church and the historic Christian faith. In Paul's day, here's the dynamic. It really was about turning their backs on the proclamation that Jesus Christ died and rose to save us. If, now, I mean, I know this is a little tricky here. There are Christians today, it seems to me, who will affirm that. You might say they're connected with the historic Christian church, but they will put on things. They'll add on things. They'll add on this or that or whatever to the proclamation. They're close. They're moving in that gray area where you don't want to be. You don't want to be there. But for Paul's letter, we have to see these Christians as right on the fringe of falling into unbelief.
I have to ask you one more question before we run out of time. You've got a minute and a half left. There are some denominations who feel about one another, members who feel about one another, kind of like Cardinal fans feel about Cub fans and vice versa. We would never say as Christians we hate the people in that denomination, but you can just stop and think about it. You can come up with two denominations that don't appreciate each other very much. Is it okay to, well, maybe not hate, but really, really, really dislike the people over in that denomination? Because after all, Paul says here, let him be eternally condemned. It really sounds like strong language. And that's the way I feel about those people over there, because they don't believe the way I do. And I'm justified in feeling that way by Galatians 1.
Ooh.
You got 30 seconds.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Well, I can see if I can hold this off for about 30 seconds, and then we'll pick that up tomorrow, won't we?
Yeah.
Our passions are inside, and we are very committed to our faith and to the heart of the gospel. When we cross into that either anger or hatred or dislike, yeah, I want to come back to the grace of God in my own life. Yeah, that's no answer at all, is it?
Well, it got you to the theme here. I'll say that. And God bless you, sir.
Thank you.
I'll take the blame for dumping it on you with no time left to respond. That's Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10 here, Pastor Ken Wagoner. We have Pastor Vernon Gunderman of Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood coming up next time to finish this chapter. And we hope you'll join us then. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. 0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.